I have a question for you. For all you trivia buffs, how many times will we have a full moon this year? 12? 6? 26? I don't know what planet you're living on. 4? 13. There is the answer. 13. Yes, you were right. 13 times this year we will have a full moon. We'll be able to see the whole thing. But most of the time, we don't have a full moon. Most of the time, we don't see the full thing. And the reason we don't see it is because only part of the moon is shown to us. Now, does that mean that the whole moon doesn't exist? Of course not. It's always there, but most of the time, we are only shown part of it. Now, have you ever heard of moon theology? What is moon theology? Some of you think it's probably moon worship. No, it's not worshiping the moon. Moon theology is when you only give part of the picture about something. And a lot of churches, they're into moon theology. They like to talk about all the things that God has done for us through Jesus Christ. I like to talk about that stuff. You know, the stuff we've seen in the book of Hebrews, how God loves us so much, he sent his only son. It's a once for all forgiveness of sin. You know, all of sin is forgiven for us completely and fully. And how God has incredibly wonderful plans for us. That stuff we'll preach. That'll grow a church. That's the kind of stuff I like to preach, because when you stand at the door, everyone comes out and says, "Oh, Pastor, that was a great sermon." Right, Frank? See, he does it. Because we like to hear that stuff. That's good news. There's only one problem. That's only part of the picture. There's more to God than just the good news to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that God also has wrath. And God has wrath against sin. Sin is not just some casual oversight, some little mistake that God just ignores and pretends like it didn't happen there. Sin is rebellion against the one who created us. The Bible tells us sin is high treason against God, that sin deserves death. In fact, Peter says that the reason we haven't been punished yet is not because God's ignoring sin, but he's patient with you, not wanting you to perish, but that we'd come to repentance. Because sin is real. Sin is serious stuff. And the passage we're going to look at today is probably one of the scariest, the most difficult passages in the Bible, certainly in the book of Hebrews, if not in the entire Bible, on sin in the Christian life. And it says very clearly, this is the whole point, that you cannot cherish sin and cherish Christ at the same time. They can't be held together, cherishing one and the other in the Christian life. They're like oil and water. They just don't mix. Christ died to free us from sin. He didn't die so we can continue to cherish sin. And so this is a very challenging passage. And my prayer earlier was that God would take the shields of protection we have around our hearts, because sometimes we like to cherish sin, that he would take that off of us and he would deal with us this morning on this scary and maybe challenging and sometimes scary passage. So stand with me. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 10. Go ahead and stand. Not that scary yet. Turn with me in your Bibles if you have a copy of God's Word. If you don't, if you just like to listen, that's fine. We're in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read verse 26 through 31. And listen carefully. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You may be seated. Thus ends the reading of God's word. How many of you have ever heard of the term apostasy? I didn't say apostrophe. Apostasy. Who's ever heard of that? A number of you. It's in the Bible. In fact, it's a very common thing in the Bible. Maybe not using the term apostasy all the time directly, but it's talked about all over the place. For instance, the poster boy for apostasy in the Old Testament, his name is Saul, King Saul. You know what happened with him? On the outside, he looked great. I mean, looks like he's in with God. He's the king. God's on his side. He's going to win all these battles. It says the Holy Spirit came upon him in a special and powerful way, and all kinds of things happened. In fact, this often puzzles theologians, but it says in the Old Testament, in fact, it says multiple times, that Saul even prophesied with prophets. So talking about looking good on the outside, I mean, this guy has it all together. Even a prophet. But when you stripped it all away and you got past the kingship, you got past the fact that God's Spirit had been on him mightily and powerfully, when you got past all the fact that even the prophecy, when you got just down to Saul's heart, what do you find? Who was Saul about? God and his glory? Saul was about him and his ego. In fact, I've been reading through 1 Samuel in my quiet time, and one of the things that struck me is Saul doing all these little disobediences or building a monument to himself and to his success. He's all about building up himself, not building up the fame of God and his name. And so God rejects him. So he's the poster boy for apostasy in the Old Testament. Now, who's the poster boy for apostasy in the New Testament? Anybody want to offer up an idea? What's that? Priests? That's a good idea. I wasn't going to go there, but that's a good idea. He was one of the 12. Judas. Now, he looked great on the outside. Now, I suspect, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I suspect that there had been some special things that God had done through his life, because it talks about when the apostles went out and demons were cast out and healings took place. I don't think that happened to everybody but Judas. You know why? Because they trusted the group's money with him. You give your money to the guy you think that is the most trustworthy, not the least trustworthy. Isn't that true? So I think as people were talking in that group, they said, "Oh, Judas, he's on top of it all. He's in with God." But when you stripped him all back and you got down to his heart, what was the truth? When it wasn't turning out like he expected, Judas says, "I can sell off Jesus for a little extra pocket change. In fact, 30 pieces that'll fit in my pocket." So he's the poster boy for apostasy in the New Testament. Now let me give you a definition of what apostasy is. And Leon will put that up there on the screen. Apostasy is a conscious, continued rejection of the truth after knowing it, prior to actually embracing it, from which there is no recovery. Apostasy is a conscious, continued rejection of the truth after knowing it, prior to embracing it, from which there is no recovery. There is no longer a sacrifice for sins. Now, I think that churches in America, to be honest, I think there's a lot of apostate people in America's churches. Why is that? Well, a couple of reasons. One is because in churches, we like to lower the bar, you know, lower the bar, get everybody in, get as many people as we can into the building, because then we have church growth. It looks really good. Don't, you know, preach stuff that's going to offend anybody. When you get to Hebrews chapter 10, 26 through 31, skip over it. That's moon theology, isn't it? Preach what everybody likes to hear, not what everybody needs to hear. Preach what grows the crowd. I think a lot of times in churches there are people who are, they go along and they're committed to Christ, so to speak. On the surface, they look good, but when the cares of this world get to be so much, or the cost of following Christ gets to be a little higher, a little steeper, a little more sacrifice, they say, I don't need it. I'm out of here. And the scriptures say that's apostasy. Now, let me just straighten something out here, because every one of us goes through times where Christ is not necessarily the king in our life, or he's not occupying the place in our life that he should be. Let's face it, we all have those times. But there's a difference between someone who's an apostate compared to someone who's a backslider. Let me make that distinction clear. Here's the way you can understand it. Someone who's apostate will hear this message, and what they're going to do is the Holy Spirit's going to grab them, going to pin them against the wall, and they're going to say, yeah, I have lots of remorse because I'm cherishing sin in my heart, and I'm cherishing Christ in my heart at the same time. I'm trying to do that in my little secret world here. But the apostate will stop there. They'll feel bad, but they won't do anything about it. They'll continue in that pattern of sin, of cherishing it. A backslider is different. Because when all of a sudden they realize, you know what, I do have this issue of sin in my life, this issue of sin in my heart that I'm cherishing like Christ, and I feel remorseful about it, but I'm going to move from remorse to repentance. Repentance is actually a military term. It means retreat. It means head in the opposite direction. I'm actually going to move and change and go back to where I should be. So a backslider will move from remorse to repentance. An apostate will have remorse and stop there. And to a large degree, who you are, either a backslider or an apostate person, is determined by what you decide to do with God's word this morning at the end of this sermon. So you determine that for yourself. Now let's get into this and look at what does apostasy look like. First of all, apostasy, it's deliberate, willful sin. What does it say in Hebrews 10:26? If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer a sacrifice for sin left. Now, let me explain. This does not mean, okay, I've made a mistake, I've sinned, I've fallen down on it. It doesn't mean I've made a mistake in two different areas at this week. What this is talking about is deliberate, willful continuance in the same sinful practices. It's trying to cherish one particular sin in your life, hold it as your little comfort zone over here, but also trying to cherish Christ at the same time. It's not making an effort to deal with this. It's not saying, hey, I need an accountability partner because I can't get over this. It's not saying, hey, I've got a problem. I need to confess this. I need to study this. I need to really make some serious effort to change here. It's tolerating it. Now, let me just be really straight. I've been in the ministry for 18 years. And over those 18 years, one of the things I've seen many Christians struggle with is pornography. Men struggle with this. Women struggle with this. Early on when I was a youth pastor, it wasn't so much things on the internet, but now it is much more readily available. It's a mouse click away. And statistics tell me that a large number of men And even women in this congregation are probably struggling with that today. And if you are struggling with it, I'm not going to say, hey, raise your hand. That's not what I'm here to say. You can see a bunch of guys go, no, but if you're struggling with this, seriously, you have to take radical action against it. Don't sit there and say, okay, I messed up on it. God, I feel sorry about it. I feel sorry about it. Then go a few weeks down the road and put your foot in the bucket back again. Oh, God, I'm sorry about it. I'm sorry about it. And make no actions. Make no serious attempts at changes. You need to make a serious attempt at change. What does the Bible say? If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And what is God saying? Does he want us all to be walking around like this? No. What he is saying is be willing to take radical action to beat sin in your life. Because it's worth it. You can't tolerate sin and cherish it and cherish Christ at the same time. Now, if you are somebody who is struggling with this issue, what I've done is I put on our website, under the sermon section for the sermon this week, I put a section there called a sermon supplement, and it says click here, click there, it'll bring up a PDF. And what I did is I put together a whole list of suggestions for you to help break the grip of sexual sin that you may be struggling with. And by the way, if you go on the internet to get that and you're struggling with it, print it off, then immediately shut off the computer. That's, you know, I want you to be free of that, because that is a recipe for apostasy, to continually tolerate and cherish sin. Now, it's not just something big like that that we struggle with. Others of us struggle with things like forgiveness. Anybody ever struggled to forgive people? Yeah. And you know, sometimes the hardest people to forgive are our Christian brothers and sisters who have done things to us that still in our mind we cannot explain how they can even tolerate having done that. And it's easy in your mind to role play. How are you going to get even with them? Daydream about things you'd like to say. You know what I'm talking about. A number of us have done that. The Bible says we can't do that. Don't cherish that sin, because we are to forgive others like Christ has forgiven us. May it be difficult to get over? Yes. But it's something we have to work through. For instance, others of us have been overspent, and so we don't give to the church. Well, it's one thing to be overspent and to be remorseful about it, and then to repent and to underspend and get back to giving. But it's another thing to overspend, be remorseful about it, and then continue to overspend, isn't it? Isn't that beginning the recipe for apostasy? Continually cherishing and tolerating sin? It's one thing to be overbooked and to not give our gifts and talents in service to Christ our King and to love others in the church. But it's another thing to continually plan to be overbooked. It's beginning the recipe for apostasy, being remorseful but not actually moving to repentance. So the first thing about apostasy is deliberate, continual, willful sin. Second thing, what it looks like, is trampling the Son of God. Hebrews 10:29. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? What does this mean? I don't smoke, but I've seen this when many people smoke. They finish their cigarette, and then, of course, what they do is they want to treasure those little butts, don't they? They take them and they keep them in their pocket. Is that right? They throw them on the ground, and what do? Trample them under their foot, because they mean nothing anymore. Or maybe it's a guy who is in a relationship with a girl, and they break up, and she breaks up with him, and he's so angry about it, and so he gets her picture out of his wallet, and he looks at it, and he tears it up into little pieces, and he throws it in the mud. He says, "You mean nothing to me." In his version of trampling her underfoot. Now, how do we do this as Christians? Or I guess I would technically say that someone who's apostate is not a Christian. Almost a Christian, but not. But how would somebody do this? It's people who are in the church who know about all that God has done for them, the incredible amount of love, the untold plans he has for us, and yet continually say, you know what? It's not about what you want for my life, God. It's about what I want. It's about me. And it's this roughly the rough equivalent of taking the picture of Christ, tearing it up, throwing it on the ground, and stepping on it and walking forward. It's not about you, Jesus. It's what about me? It's trampling God underfoot. Now, I was thinking about this, and oftentimes what happens is we think that the people who, in heaven, we know there'll be degrees of reward. We know that. And Scripture would likewise indicate that in hell there'll be degrees of punishment. We often think degrees of punishment. Oh, that's Hitler. He's going to be getting what he deserves. Saddam Hussein, boy, is he going to be getting it bad. But we often forget to say, what about those of us who know all about what God has done for us and yet deliberately choose to rebel? I don't think a Hindu can trample the Son of God underfoot when he doesn't know who the Son of God is. In fact, I think it's probably more dangerous for those of us who have been in the church, who know all about God, yet deliberately choose to rebel. You know what the Scriptures say? It says that not many of you should presume to be teachers because you are held to a higher standard. Not many of you should presume to be leaders because you are held to a higher standard. And if we know all about what God has done for us, yet deliberately choose to rebel, it's dangerous because we are held to a higher standard. Third issue of apostasy, what does it look like? It's treating as unholy the blood of the covenant. The last one was talking about the person of Christ. This is talking about the work of Christ. Hebrews 10:29, who has treated as unholy, as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him. What this literally means is treated as a common thing, treated as what Christ has done as no big deal, as casual. We learned earlier that it is the once for all unrepeatable sacrifice. It is that big of a deal. And here we have, all of a sudden, people treating Christ's sacrifice on the cross for them as not a big deal. Do people do that? Yeah. I think Christians can do that frequently. You notice when we have communion, I always put this little half sheet insert in the bulletin, and the summary of that half sheet insert says, if you are tolerating sin in your life intentionally and willfully, you have a problem with another individual that you have not made right, before you take communion, go make it right, then come back and take the Lord's Supper together. Otherwise, we're sort of making mockery of what Christ has done for us. And that is a dangerous thing to do. It is treating as unholy the blood of the covenant. One way that God sort of laid this on my heart, this whole idea of treating what God has done casually, he laid it on my heart this week with regard to sharing Christ. I like to go to the Y. I like to work out. I'm back in the routine again. Got a chance to go work out on the Y almost every day this week. Get a chance to meet people, get a chance to help coach football for my son, all kinds of good things. But then I've sort of noticed that I don't necessarily interject Christ as much as I probably should in those conversations. And I got thinking about it. Why am I not doing that? Well, maybe it's because I just have lost sight momentarily about what good news I have to share with them. God does love you. God does care about you. This is the best news ever. This is like not a common thing. This is a special thing. Now, of course, you have to be wise in how you do that. But don't treat what we have as common. It is uncommon. It is extraordinary. Be willing to share Christ. The fourth characteristic we see here is insulted the Spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:29, who has insulted the Spirit of grace. And I just want to make this observation right up front. Strangers can hurt us, can't they? But nothing like the injuries that come from family. Isn't that true? We can get over it. But family, oh my gosh, those wounds can be deep. Run it this way. Think about these kind of insults and the level of difference here. Say you're getting out of a pool and a stranger comes up and offers you a hand to get you up. And the ladder's there and you're like, no thank you, I'm just going to take the ladder. So you just ignore their hand and walk up the ladder. Not a big deal. They're not that insulted. You're not that insulted. Somebody you didn't know, no big deal. Flip it around to something more severe. This weekend we watched the movie called The Guardian. Anybody ever see that movie about the Coast Guard? Yeah. See, David's like, yeah, I liked it. But it's about Coast Guard rescue people who go out to their own peril into the Bering Sea where it's freezing. And the swimmers jump in, risk their own life to save people who are on boats that are going down. Imagine what it would be like if you're on a boat and it's going down. And this person comes from the Coast Guard rescue and he risks his own life. He jumps into the water, which is freezing. He swims at his own peril to save you. And he has the rope with the wire around him. And he reaches out his hand to save you right before the boat goes down and you're certain death. And you go, no thanks. Not from you. Imagine how insulting that is. The thousands and thousands of dollars that have been given at your expense to save you. The life that has been risked for you. And to say, no. That would, outrage him, wouldn't it? Risked his life to save you and rejected. Well, here's the situation, folks. We're in a situation that's a lot worse than the Bering Sea. We are basically in life just waiting to the end for judgment. Judgment for our sin. And here comes Jesus Christ, and in his own life, he dies for us. The only hand out there offered completely to save us, to pull us from our sin into a completely new life in Christ, and then to say, no, I reject it. Oh, I know all what it's about. I know what you've paid for me. I know what you've done for me. I know what options I have for the future, but I'm not interested. It's about me. And pull your hand back. Talk about the Holy Spirit feeling insulted, angered. Are you beginning to get a picture of what it means to insult the Spirit of grace? Well, let's ask another question here. Where does apostasy go? If we deliberately keep on sinning, what's the result? Only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Let me give you some background here. This word fearful here is a unique word. It's only used three times in the New Testament. And all three times it's used here at the end of Hebrews. However, it is used in the Septuagint. Go back to the very beginning when we started to study Hebrews. What is the Septuagint? The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament that the people at this time used. So when the writer of Hebrews uses this particular Greek word, their mind instantly goes back to this special, unique Greek word that's used in their Old Testaments. It's used in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 7. And it's used to describe the paralyzing fear that was upon the people when the Chaldean warriors would attack them. Now let me tell you what the Chaldeans would do. It's not, okay, we lose, we get to be your water boys, we get to get your shoes in the morning. It's okay, we lose. This is what the Chaldeans did. They made stakes in the ground, they sharpened the points, and they took the people who lost and lined them up like human shish kebab. It was irrational, paralyzing, dreaded fear. You do not want to lose to the Chaldeans. That is the kind of fear that the writer of Hebrews wants to bring back to mind when he says, only a fearful expectation of judgment. Do you know what's coming? If you continue to cherish sin when you try to cherish Christ at the same time, oil and water, they don't mix. And then he says, and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Many Bible scholars believe that this is a veiled reference to Korah's rebellion in the book of Numbers. Once again, they would know this, that they have a Jewish background, Septuagint stuff again. Now, what happened in Korah's rebellion? Let me just remind us. Moses was chosen by God to be the leader of the people to bring them out of slavery from Egypt. In the wilderness, Korah and his followers, they got a little jealous of Moses being the one leading the people. And they're like, come on, Moses, let's share the leadership responsibilities around. Get us in on the action. We have leadership gifts, of course. And Moses is like, hey, you're not rejecting me. You're rejecting God. What happens is God has the earth open up and swallow Korah and his followers alive. And right after that, a plague breaks out, and the plague begins to consume the entire nation. If it wasn't for Aaron, at Moses' instruction, taking the censer and running into the midst of the people to stop the plague, it literally says that he held the censer, and that was the dividing line between the dead and those who were living. God was completely furious when his people rejected his earthly servant who were leading them out of earthly slavery. How do you think God feels when his people reject his own son who wants to lead us out of a much greater slavery, slavery to sin? Do you get the picture? Only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. It is impossible for me to overstate to you the wrath of God that will be poured out upon sin. And it is impossible for you to comprehend the greatness of that wrath. Words fail. You do not want to face God's wrath apart from Jesus Christ, where we have complete and full forgiveness of sin. And to try to cherish Christ and then try to cherish a pet sin at the same time, it doesn't work. It will not go. And if you have one of those pet sins that you're cherishing in your life today, my word to you is be careful, folks. That is the recipe for apostasy. Well, one final question here. I know this is a tough message, but it's a good message. Am I apostate? You're probably wondering that. You're saying, okay, I do have some issues of sin that I struggle with. Well, here's the deal. If you stop at remorse and feeling sorry and you walk out today and there's absolutely no changes in your life, then you need to be worried about apostasy. If you move from remorse to repentance, you get an accountability partner, you do whatever you have to, you know, if it's on the internet, maybe you need to put a blocker on. If the blocker doesn't work because you're too smart and you know how to get around it, get rid of the cable, rip it out of the wall. If that doesn't work, you still need to throw the whole computer out the window. If people have had to die for Christ, giving up the internet for Christ is a small thing to pay for, isn't it? It's quite small. But be radical about it. Secondly, if you are very concerned about apostasy in your life, that's a good thing, because chances are you're not apostate. Apostate people aren't really concerned about apostasy, are they? They're pretty content to tolerate their pet sin and Jesus at the same time. So if you're not content there, that's a good thing. Now, here's another question for you. Why would God give us such an incredibly scary warning in Scripture? Why would he give us this word, which is not necessarily a church builder, to preach? You guys remember this sign? Some people do. We covered this way back in the very beginning of Hebrews. And we talked about why God gives us warnings. God gives us warnings to keep us safe, doesn't he? Well, do warnings involve some fear? Well, when you see this, yes. You're thinking, I'm not going to step on that grass because I don't want to get bitten by that dog. There's some fear involved with that. But the warning is there to keep us safe. And when we read Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, the warning is there to keep us safe, to keep us from trying to cherish and tolerate issues of sin in our life. Is there a little fear involved? Yes. Should there be a little bit of fear? Yeah, a little bit of fear. But realize what it's there for. To keep us safe. Well, in one other practical way, let me just tell you. You don't want to face eternity without Jesus Christ. And I know that there are some people that maybe the issue for them isn't that they're struggling with sin, but they're struggling with just hope. I know people who have been out of work for months, some over a year. They've prayed and they said, God, why won't you provide a job? God, it seems like you're not even there. I mean, why even waste my breath? And deep down inside their heart, they're almost thinking about like chucking Christ because they feel like they've lost hope. Other people, they've come down with a sickness or a disease, and they've prayed to be healed of it, and they haven't been, and by all prognosis, they probably won't ever be healed of it in this life. And they're frustrated with God. They're angry at God. And deep down inside, they almost feel like saying, God, just forget it. Look what you've done for me. I have nothing. Folks, no matter how frustrated you may feel, no matter how discouraged you may get, don't turn your back on Jesus. There is no way we want to face God's wrath for our sin apart from the full and complete forgiveness that is offered to us through Christ. Not only do we have full and complete forgiveness of our sin through Christ and a version of God's wrath, but let me tell you something. The Bible tells us that in eternity, God's plans for us are amazing. They're outstanding. A few weeks ago, we studied this, the fact that we have gone from objects of God's wrath to objects of God's glory and his affection. That we're going to go from the bottom of the rung to the top of the rung. And to miss that, well, that's a whole other sermon. In fact, why don't we talk about it next week? That's what we're going to talk about next week. The joyful reward of persevering to the end. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Handling this word, I feel, was like trying to handle razor blades. Every which way we turned it and touched it, it cuts. And I believe this word wants us to produce some fear in us, and that's good. I pray that you would help us to be ruthless about purity, ruthless about trying to honor you and cherish what Jesus Christ has done for us more than any sin issue in our world. For those who are here this morning that have things to deal with, Lord, I ask that they would walk out and they would move from remorse to repentance, whether it's accountability partners or whatever they need, that they would be willing to do battle with the issues of sin in their world. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the seriousness of it. And I just ask that you would help us to be a people that are pleasing and glorious to you. And all God's people said, amen. See you next week.